Romans 2 is where we are. We left off with Romans 2, verses 4 and 5 and 6 last time. If you were with us in that previous study, we talked about how people can treasure up wrath. Remember, it was like that dam that's building up and building up and building up water, and finally, one day, the water bursts through. People can do that when it comes to being punished by God at the end of time. Building on that, we want to tonight pick up with Romans 2, starting with verse 7 and reading down through verse 9. Paul says, "To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life." Verse 8, "But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey in righteousness, shall be wrath and indignation." Romans 2, 9, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." As I mentioned to you a moment ago, Paul is still expanding or continuing the thought of a future judgment at the end of time. He says when that time does come, there will be some people who will be saved. We think of the people as far as the saved as those who will inherit eternal life. The people who will not inherit eternal life will, of course, spend eternity with the devil. As Paul talks about the saved, he says, number one, he says they will be the people who were patient. He says they're going to be the people who are involved with well-doing. We'll talk about patience in a little bit. When I think about well-doing, Galatians 6, 9 comes to mind. Remember, Paul said, "Be not weary in well-doing." Why? "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Stick with it, Paul said, in a lot of different places. Paul said that the people who are saved with God in eternity, they will have sought in this life what kind of things? They will have sought. See it in verse 7? There was a patience, there was a well-doing, they sought for glory, they sought for honor, they sought incorruption, they sought eternal life. If somebody is seeking something, a person might say, "I'm seeking to be first." Okay, that's probably a pretty lofty goal. But what happens if the person says, "I want to be first, and not only do I want to be first, I want to be first in the state, I want to be first in the nation, I want to be first in the world, and I want to have a first placement that will never be bettered." Is that a little different than somebody simply says, "I want to be first"?
Sure.
I mean, now you're stepping that up quite a bit. You're saying this is a really lofty goal. Well, that's what Paul says when it comes to heaven. Heaven is not going to be for the people who sort of slip into it. That's a problem for some people today, isn't it? Don't we have individuals who sort of think that they're going to just sort of coast or glide, or the BNP last night talked about Greece and heaven, but there are people who think that somehow God's just going to let them slide under the door. Do we have that idea?
Yes.
We do. Paul, though, says it is not going to work that way. The people who will be there will be the people who sought it, the people who work for it, if we can use that terminology, the people who truly spent some time on it. And he promises glorification for the people who do that. More is going to be said about that glory in Romans chapter 8. Jesus also talked about that in Matthew 13 and verse 43. Let's get back to the word patience for just a minute. When we think about the word patience, what comes to mind? Give me an example. A patient person. Or when do we use patience?
We usually deal with children.
Okay. Here is somebody who is tasked or responsible for dealing with children. Maybe it's just one day. Perhaps it's been a while since you've had a child in your house and somebody says, "I've got three kids that I need you to watch today," and by the time the 8-hour shift is over, the person says, "My patients are gone." Well, that may be true. Where else? Patience. How do we see it? What is it? Okay. You're stuck in traffic. That could be one example. Or you have people who do some crazy things and, oh man, here's another one of the people. I'm thinking too about, anybody ever been on the phone with tech support? Or you have to get a bill figured out with the cable company or the power company or the water company. Hold please, customer 92 is being serviced now. I mean, it's just like, how long? How long? That's not, though, the idea of the word translated patience here. The idea behind this word has the sense of sticking to it. It is the sense of enduring. It is the sense of we're going to continue with it. Now, hopefully you continue with it in a good way, a good attitude. But this is we're going to continue to press forward. Now, I'm going to take your hand in just a second, Carol. If you're going to get through to tech support, what's going to be required? There has to be the perseverance. Now, you might feel, if you had the old-style telephone and not a cell phone, you might feel like you want to bang that phone receiver up and down a few times on the countertop. You can do that and probably still get through as long as the phone still works. But you have to have that perseverance, and that's the stress here.
I was just going to say that's the word that the New American Standard uses.
Okay.
Perseverance.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a passage where if you had the ability to look at a different translation, that would help you. But if you're looking at an older version, that would need some clarification. Anybody else have a thought there?
The elders, you've got to be patient, especially if you're waiting for them to go to the bathroom.
That is true in so many areas, Kitty. It's true when it comes to health care. As you said, if you're trying... Sure. If you're dealing with someone who's in a nursing home environment, or going back to Don's illustration, what about the old lady or the old man who's trying to get across the street? They can't figure out which foot goes first, the right one or the left one. And you're thinking, I really don't want to try to pass them. We'll probably run them over. And it's, I've got places to go, things to do, people to see. Get moving. But yes. That it? Moving down a little bit more, let's talk about some information concerning why people do not seek God and his righteousness. That seeking is important. When Paul says, going back to verse 7 for just a second, he says, in well-doing they seek for the glory, the honor, the incorruption, and so forth. That word seeking should get our attention. It is used in a number of other places. I'll give you a few of them. Herod, seeking Jesus, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. If you think that this child is going to be a rival king to you, he's going to, at some point, even though he's young, be the guy who knocks you off the throne. How interested will you be as far as searching for him?
Yeah.
You're going to probably leave no stone unturned. And that was, I think, the message that he was giving to those who went out to seek the Lord. Matthew 6 and verse 33, we're familiar with that. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the same word that's used here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. You have the word also being used of the merchant, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. It is the merchant who goes to seek what kind of pearls?
Great price.
Well, the goodly pearls, the pearl of great price. If you are that merchant, you are that businessman. Anybody ever hear of a bargain hunter? There are some people who love to search out for bargains. You know, they've got more than enough money, but they enjoy the hunt. There's that thrill, and they will just continue until they can finally find some bargains. What about Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek. There is that same word that we have in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Seek and save the lost. Now, do you think the Lord went through his life and thought, well, okay, I'm going to take a month of vacation, and that's been nice, and let's take another 6 weeks off and go fishing. Well, that's been fun. And let's take another month off and let's go out and just scout the countryside for mushrooms or whatever we might do. When he came to seek and save the lost, what did that mean?
Full-time job.
It is a full-time job. That's a great way to describe it. That's where his focus was. That's where his mind was. He was fully engaged with that kind of activity. You also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 27, this is the last example that I'm going to give, but Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, 27, talks about seeking a mate. What have you seen when it comes to people seeking a mate? Is it, oh, and there are people in this category. Is it, oh, I might get married someday if the right guy, the right woman comes along? Yeah, there is some of that. But at the other extreme, seeking a mate, what do you find? What do we see in the world when it comes to seeking a mate? Yeah, and how does that play out? You're right. They leave no stone unturned. Well, if there are 10 dating sites, they're going to register up for all 10. And when it comes to putting the word out, hey, you know somebody? Do you know somebody? People will go and put great effort into that. Paul says we need to exert that same kind of effort when it comes to the spiritual side of life. Well, not everybody does that. And on the other side of the fence, Paul says, here's some reasons that people don't do that. Skipping down to verse 8. But, that's the contrast. Unto them, the them, of course, would be the people who are not seeking the glory, the honor, the incorruption, the eternal life of verse 7. But unto them that are factious, that's point number 1. And they don't obey the truth, point number 2. And they obey unrighteousness, that's point number 3. Paul says two things are going to follow. There's going to be, in verse 8, there's going to be affliction, and there's going to be? Okay, stress. Wrath and indignation are the two words that are used in the King James translation. One of those words is used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh. A definition for it would be it characterizes people who are determined by selfishness, they're yielding to unrighteousness, and fall under judgment because in their stubbornness and impenitent hearts store up from themselves wrath for the day. That's the idea of factious. We will not submit. Trying to apply that to today. Do we find some people who will not submit? Doesn't have to be religious. They will not submit. They will not obey. I knew somebody was going to say that. But masks. But that's not a bad illustration. When the government says, you will, let's take the masks out of the equation for just a second. What about seatbelt use? The government says, you will wear a seatbelt.
Or helmets when you're driving.
Well, okay, motorcycle driving. You can go down the list as far as different things. You will use your turn signals, or you will, you know, have brake lights that work, those kinds of things. But there are some people who simply say, I will not do that. Masks would be the most recent example of that. But there is that spirit in people sometimes to rebel, or at least look at the rule and say, I'm on board with that, I'm not, and I'm not going to obey. There are many people who, when it comes to the spiritual side of life, they look at God's rules and they say, we're not going to submit to that. Paul says, by that stubbornness, remember what we talked about, Romans 2:4 last week, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath. It's like that dam that's building up and building up pressure because of the water that's increasing. You have another word here that is translated obey not in the ASV. One of the interesting things about that is that that always has God as its object. Obey not always has God as its object. There might be a lot of things or people in life that individuals don't obey. You might not obey your boss. You might not obey an instruction that is given to you by your mate and you're asked to comply with. But in this case, there is a refusal to obey God. The end of verse 8 as well as verse 9 shows that on the day of judgment, the unsaved are going to face some things. God's wrath, God's indignation, God's tribulation, and God's anguish. The word tribulation, I think Betty picked this up when she read that. I believe that was her version. It means, as far as a simple definition, to repay someone with affliction. Think about that. I'm going to repay you, but I'm going to repay you with affliction. Not something that most people would appreciate. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. Thayer defined it as dire calamity, extreme affliction. What would that be? God says, I'm going to repay you with extreme affliction. That's another way of saying? Okay, or hell. You're going to be eternally separated from me in that eternal place of fire. I put out the sign today. I thought that might be appropriate for the heat. Anybody see the sign?
Yes.
Okay. I thought hopefully people will connect that with the heat. I don't know if they will get it or not. But anyway, the heat that we have is certainly not going to be anything compared to what hell is going to be like. You may remember from the 2 Thessalonians letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, or 1, 7 through 9. Paul talked about those who know not God, those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people who were ill-informed or uninformed about God, they will also suffer, but the people who wanted to rebel, the people who wanted to disobey, they're really going to pay a steep price. Anything that you'd like to add or ask before we pick up with 10 and 11? Stan?
Well, you talked about disobeying or rebelling, and you used all secular examples. When this talks about obedience, it's talking about God. And when God tells you to do something, it doesn't matter what it is, from one through gazillion, they're either to your benefit, they're to your advantage, they are good, they're something that needs to be done. But when you talk about rebellion, about in a secular way,
correct,
it very often is something where whatever it is not appropriate to start with. There's a difference between rebelling against God and rebelling against man.
That's a great point. A lot of people who are Christians have had a job in the secular work world where the boss asked them to do something unethical. Tim, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I know some of the conversations that we've had, I was thinking that you were in at least a few of those cases where a boss wanted you to do something and it was wrong. I know Teresa's been in a few of those circumstances as well over the years, and I'm sure other people, whether it was a factory job, an office job, Ray, you probably had with your work that same kind of thing. Bob, I imagine you have, and Stan, you may have as well. Well, just change the number or, you know, let it slide, you know, just forget about it. And there are certainly those kinds of things. But you're right. When we think about God, it is always for our benefit. And if you rebel against that, it boils down to the person saying, I have a better way to go, and my way is going to be just fine. God says, I can't accept that and won't. Jimmy.
Well, what you just said there is a good example of that. My son, 2 weeks ago, was asked to do something by the company that was wrong, and he quit. Walked out the door, got another job.
Yeah. And it does happen. Yeah. Sometimes you can work through that somehow. You can maybe spend some extra time. There have been some people who have paid out of pocket. There may be a workaround. But there are other times where the rubber meets the road, and if it is this way or the highway, there are times where the highway is the thing that happens. And those are some very difficult times, but good for him as far as being willing to stand up for what was right. Thank you.
If you'll steal for yourself, or steal for the boss, you'll steal from the boss.
Yes.
They don't always recognize that.
No, that is
strange.
There's a lot of short-sightedness there, where if you do this, it looks good for today, but 6 months or a year down the road, you have created. Politicians are really good at that. They will say, well, let's do this today because this seems to be the hot button of the hour, but 6 months or 12 months or 20 years down the road, they create a problem because of the actions back here. No forethought was given, and somebody else has a much bigger mess. Okay, let's move down to verses 10 and 11. Notice the contrast word, but. But, you've got the judgment on the people who are interested in the unrighteousness. They don't want to obey the truth. They're that factious. They are the people who have that selfish spirit and so forth. Paul says, but, glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God. How widespread is condemnation when it comes to sin? How widespread is condemnation when it comes to sin?
Do you mean like a respecter of persons?
Yes, because that's what he's talking about here. All right, it is universal. God doesn't say, well, you've sinned and here's a standard for you and you've sinned, but that's okay. It's not that bad, or I like you and I can just excuse the sin. The sin problem is universal. When we think about the solution to sin, the salvation side of it, how universal is that? 100% over here? 100% over here as well. No matter who a person is, does not matter. God says to the world, you can have glory. God says to the people of the world, you can have honor. God says to anybody that wants it, you can have peace. And if you're interested in it, God says you can have eternal life. You simply must work good. Let's pause for a second. What do you think that work good means? Just go out and donate a lot of community hours to our local town, and God says, you've worked good. Come on in. Well, somebody could define it that way. Work good. What's it mean?
Laying up treasures in heaven.
All right. It's another way of describing what were we just talking about. What was the problem? Obedience to God or disobedience to God? Disobedience. All right. Building on that now, he says, work good. Work good is simply being obedient, doing the things that God says. Sometimes the information that goes before is really helpful in defining expressions like we have here. Verse 11, this takes us to where Carol was just a minute ago, makes the point very clear as far as all people being able to have glory, honor, peace, and eternal life. Paul says God respects how many people? How many people does God look at and say, I'm going to favor you above you? Not one. Absolutely zero. Well, that message was especially significant for the Jewish people. Paul let them know that when it comes to the day of judgment, will they have any special privileges? Will the Jews be able to say, well, I was a Jew, therefore you're going to be kinder to me? God's standard of justice is going to be equal across the board. I want to give you this quote. I like it. It says, the New Testament consistently speaks of the absence of favoritism or partiality in the character of God. Positively, God has not shown favoritism to any one race, creed, or color. Both Jews and Gentiles can be recipients of God's grace. We're going to see that here from Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Galatians 3:28 also talks about that. In keeping with his lack of partiality in showing grace, God is equally just in administering judgment. Whether one is a slave or free, he will have to answer to God. Wrongs and injustice shall be repaid without any regard who a man thinks he is. That's different than our standard, isn't it? When we think about the Supreme Court, I've never been there, but my understanding is, what do you have? Justice, they've got what kind of eye? There's the blind eye, so to speak. Why? Because supposedly when you come before the Supreme Court, what's true? All right, it does not matter how old you are, it does not matter what color your skin is, it does not matter what your religion is, it does not matter what your political beliefs are, you are a person who is on equal standing with every other person. That's how it's supposed to be. Now, whether or not it always works out that way, you know, that's something for the politicians to hash out. But at least that was how the system was designed to work. Continuing with this quote, just as God does not show partiality, neither should believers. Whether people are rich or poor, powerful or weak, influential or despised, to show favoritism to one at the expense of the other is a sin. Didn't James talk about that in James chapter 2? Remember, he says, you have your assembly, you've gathered together for worship. Who comes in? There's the rich guy. And what do you say to Brother Big Bucks? Come up front. What kind of seat do we have for you? It's the best seat in the house. Get him situated. He's comfortable, ready for the service to begin. And then visitor number two shows up. All right, you're poor. Maybe you're smelly. We're going to put you in the back row. Don't come too close to us. You might have the coronavirus. Well, that's obviously not there, but you can get the general idea that you stay there in the back. We don't want to have much contact with you. Is there a difference or a disparity as far as how the two are being treated? All the difference in the world. This guy's getting the best of the best. This guy is getting the worst of the worst, and if he doesn't show up, a lot of people in that congregation would not have minded. They would not have been offended. But Brother Big Bucks, we want him to come back on a regular basis.
We do find that in our justice system, even though it's supposed to be, as you say, applying everyone equal, is that we do find in a lot of instances that the people that have money tend to get lighter sentences most of the time than people that are poor.
Yeah, some of that happens with attorneys. If you are wealthy, you think about O.J. Simpson. Remember what his legal team was called? It was the Dream Team. Very few people, comparatively speaking, in the U.S. could afford that kind of legal help. But if you can afford to pay, I don't know. I mean, he probably was at least $5,000 an hour, at least when it came to the litigation. I mean, that adds up in a hurry. If you've got a trial that's going to last for several months, you're talking probably easily well over $1 million. And for a lot of people, they would say, well, that's going to be what I make in my lifetime. And there's no way I could ever afford that legal help. It's imperfect as far as offering a lawyer to people. I've known some people who took public defenders, and the majority of them didn't seem happy. But there have been a few cases where a public defender actually did a really good job. It was a notable, well-respected, very capable attorney in town. But yes, there are some shortcomings there, but a good thought. Anybody else want to stand?
Well, one of the things that we haven't mentioned here, we've looked at rich, poor, looked at color of skin, looked at all kinds of things. But what we really should be doing is looking at each individual as a soul.
Yes.
Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He wasn't saving you or me in our... He wasn't saving our physical abode while we're here on earth. He was saving our soul. And if you do that, then the rich man, the poor man, it doesn't matter. You don't see them as that because souls are identical, or at least I think they are. I prefer to look at it that way. And if they're identical, we're not to be picking one above the other in any way, shape, or form. So get past the physical and look at the soul.
Yes. We don't have perfect illustrations of that in the secular realm, but we do have some that are not bad. Thinking about life and death for a second, you have the mortician, the funeral home. You know, they go to embalm the body. Well, the body of the rich, the body of the poor, you know, for them, it very well could be just a body. Or if they're doing an autopsy, you think about the person who is doing that. Once again, now, they may be aware that this person came from great means over here, that this person was found on the street somewhere, but as they do that autopsy, once again, we're dealing with the human body, you know, we're weighing various organs, and there are different things that need to be tested and evaluated and judgments made, and even with a surgeon, you take two people who are heart patients. Now, he might be thinking, I'm going to get a lot more for doing a heart transplant over here than this guy, but from one perspective, you're doing the same surgery, regardless. For us, we need to have that perspective, plus go, as you mentioned, even further. But for a lot of people, they just can't see that, and that's a real problem. A few more things to say here. Kitty, did you have a thought?
Well, I was saying this black box matter. It bothers me to know you don't say all lives matter. They got the portions out now. They're kicking and choosing what matters.
Okay. Just hold that comment for just a second. I would just want to say another thing or two, and then if we want to talk about that for a minute or two, we can. I do want to suggest, and this is kind of setting things up as far as what Kitty may want to say or go back and recover a bit. This is a really important message. It's always been an important message, especially now, though, as we look at our society, there's so much concern, you know, about, you know, skin color and all those kinds of things. Our message, if we understand what the Bible teaches, has never changed. The gospel is for all. When we've talked about the Great Commission, Jesus said every creature, one soul is as valuable as another. Christians should see people in colorless tones and so forth. We've had some people come here who were in the work release program. I think we've done well with that as far as seeing those individuals trying to get their life back on track. They got into some legal difficulties. And at least some of them seemed like they were trying to right things. That was why they were in the work release program rather than when they were staying in jail. And you can imagine if you were in that program, you come to a congregation, I think most of them probably, if it's a congregation they've never been to before or they're recently, they've recently started to attend there, I think a lot of people would feel like there might be a little bit of a stigmatism. I'm a work release person. They have a little sheet that you have to sign to acknowledge that they came to the worship service, and that's got to be a little demeaning or humiliating. Now, we can't control that. The only thing that we can do is sign the sheet or not sign the sheet. We did have, going back to what Jimmy said, we did have some people ask us to cheat, and we wouldn't do that. Hey, sign the sheet before the worship starts. Well, you know, we kind of got clued in that if it were signed, they'd leave and had an hour on us, so to speak. But anyway, wouldn't do that. But anyway, with these folks, their soul is as valuable as anybody else. That's a hard lesson, I think, to get into the minds of some people, especially those that might be in that kind of program. But isn't it great to be able to tell somebody who has been incarcerated for some reason, or still is even incarcerated, look, God offers you peace, God offers you hope, God offers you eternal life, God offers you all the blessings to the same degree that the person who has never gone through your set of circumstances or is in your present set of circumstances. That is a great, great message. We do though, now as we look at society, find that people seem to be a little unhinged in some respect when it comes to race. You've got people running around. You do have the Black Lives Matter group. You have had some statues torn down. You've seen that written. It looks like New York's going to end up with some places where they have that scrawled or inscribed in different places. But you cannot solve racial issues it's a spiritual problem. And if you're trying to solve a spiritual problem with a secular solution, it just doesn't work. And you may have the best ideas and you may have the best intentions, but it's like saying we've got the round peg for a square hole. You can, you know, drive and push and pry, and it just is not going to do what you want it to do. And until people can be reached with that message, the gospel is for all. God created, everybody came from Adam and Eve. We've all got a common ancestor as far as a mom, Eve. And if people refuse that, we're going to continue to see the kinds of turmoil that has taken place not only here but throughout the world. All right, Kitty, now back to you.
Well, that's what I was
thinking. Okay. But the problem comes back to Romans chapter 2. Remember, here were the people who had that opportunity to do God's will, but what was the mindset as far as the obedience? We don't want it. Here are people who want equality.
I've been shut off enough over it.
Yeah. Here are people who want what God offers. They just don't want what the price requires. And that's true for so many things. Christianity has a lot that people want. But when you say this is the admission price, so to speak, they say no. It's just like a person, we've talked about this before, getting an estimate for something around the house or car repair. The person wants the dent fixed. But when the shop says that's going to be $3,500, well, I want the dent fixed. I don't want to pay $3,500. I'd rather give $750. And people will do whatever they can to come out with something that is more in line with their thinking. Anybody else? Okay. Let's move down to Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul, still talking about God being a respecter of persons, he does not mean that God views everybody exactly the same. That's important for us to remember as well, setting this up for Romans 2 and verse 12. If we say in a job environment that here everybody is treated equally, could that be true?
Could be.
And let's say for the sake of illustration that it is. However, even though everybody at plant X is treated equally, what does that not mean?
They feel like they're being treated.
Well, there could be that. I'm going to look at this one from a positive perspective, though. Okay. Everybody is treated equally at plant X. What does that not mean? Well, okay, but best case scenario, they are treated well. This is the best place to work in town. You're going to be treated equally here. But what is still not true at that plant? Okay, that's going to be true. So they are going to be equal?
They're not qualified in every area.
Okay, now we're cooking. All right, just because everybody in plant X is treated in an equal way, not everybody's going to be doing the same job. Not everybody's going to be having the same role. You may have some people, if it's a factory, there are probably going to be some production people out there on the factory floor. You're probably going to have some office people over here. You may have some people who are inspectors. You may have some people who are auditors. All kinds of different things going on. Now, can the auditor say that because I am not an inspector, there's discrimination?
They could say that,
but they could not. That's right. They could claim that, but they could not truthfully claim that if indeed everybody is treated equally. It has to be the case that even if you had perfect equality in society, is everybody going to be doing the same thing? We can't function that way. I mean, not everybody can be president. Not everybody can be mayor. Not everybody can be the plumber. Not everybody can be whatever. We have to have different functions. But that's another little piece of the puzzle that's sometimes lost in all the discussions about race. We've got to be able to do what everybody else is doing. Well, no, that does not have necessarily any connection to equality. Equality means sometimes God is fair, but were there some people under the Old Testament who served as priests? Yeah, they were different. Were there some people under the Old Testament who served as Levites? Yes. And there were some, who else?
There were
were singers.
There were singers, and there were
songwriters.
All right, songwriters, and there were
doorkeepers. Keepers of the door.
All right, there were doorkeepers. I mean, you start looking at the Old Testament, and you have all kinds of different divisions and groups, even the tribes. You know, you've got multiple tribes. Okay, anything else before we look at Romans 2:12? Correct.
Fairly and equally according to your job. I mean, even though your job may be on the line or this or the other job, the other person may be vice president of the company, you're still not, you're supposed to not show favoritism to the guy that's president of the company over the guy that's on the line.
Yes.
That's what they mean by treating each other, everyone fairly and equally.
Yes. Everybody would deserve the support, the respect, the basic things that are often stated in the employee handbook and so forth. This is where things get confused for some individuals in the church as well. People have argued for a long time, well, we need women preachers. You know, women are not allowed to do the things that men do. It's discrimination. No, it is not discrimination. People, spiritually equal, but there are different roles, there are different functions. And unless you, as I said, include that key part of the equation, you get some really far-out ideas that simply do not work. You've seen that also, I think, in some respects with the gender thing. If a man can't become a woman, well, we're going to discriminate against him. If a woman can't be a man, and the thinking, I had never connected this passage before, and I'm not sure that this is exactly what Paul had in mind, but came across this the other day, and I thought, yeah, I think that works. Remember Paul talked about, he said they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears, heaping teachers to themselves after their own lust. One fellow talked about some of the gender stuff. There was even some information about men. They have to be entitled to have a hysterectomy. I thought, wow, how far off the reservation have people gone? I mean, that's about as far out, I think, as I have heard thus far. But think about Paul's words. They'll not endure sound doctrine. I always thought of that as more biblical doctrine. I do think that that is a primary application, but perhaps as a secondary point of application or secondary text. They're not willing to endure common sense, just some basic things when it comes to gender. No sermon tonight, but we'll see if you...
I was just going to say, I think some of this, some things started back in the 70s with the Equal Rights Amendment, where women wanted to be equal with men. We weren't made to be equal in a lot of ways with men and so on. But I think the deterioration of the family and this wanting, I don't know, it was a terrible thing.
Well, women have not always been treated fairly. They were not allowed to vote for a long time. Teresa just learned the other day she had an aunt that died at 109, and she was involved with the women's suffrage movement. She never got married. And she did. I'm sorry.
She didn't have children.
No children. That was right. I'm sorry on that correction. But anyway, she was one that I met her and had a chance to spend a few years in her company, and she was one who really would be able to, I mean, go out there and probably motivate some people. And that was good, that there were some ladies who were willing to speak up and say, you know, equal treatment. And there are some things that were not right. But it's like anything else. The pendulum can swing, and we were way too far this way for a while, and then all of a sudden, in an attempt to right things, you know, it's like a ship. Well, we're going to sink if we have too much weight over on this side, so everybody throws everything over on this side. And then all of a sudden, now you have the same problem, but it's from a different perspective. If you could just shift half that weight and find that balance, that would have been good.
Well, I think the military is another good example where the women wanted equal rights, but they couldn't do physically what the men do to, you know, put those parameters that were set for you to be physically fit and so on. So what did they do? They lowered that so the women could qualify. What has that done to our, you know, I there was just, it was just a, the ripple effects from that.
It is. And some of those decisions kind of goes back to what Ray was talking about earlier. You make that decision, and all of a sudden, for the moment, it looks good, but you let things move out a little further, and all of a sudden, and in the case of women, you think about ladies in combat groups. If you have a war, women are taken prisoner. Rape is going to be one of the big issues there. That's typically not a problem for men compared to women. If they are a prisoner of war, that definitely, you think about women, probably going to be younger women as far as combat troops, and they can be abused and have been abused in some very terrible ways. But there have been some women who have said, we're as tough as men, and you know this, that, and the other thing, and society just likes to keep pushing the envelope. But Christians can help people come back to a biblical line of thought. And to go back to what Kitty was saying, I'll just try to offer a summary statement. When people talk about certain lives mattering, my question, if you are not a religious person, is why? If you want to take a certain person's race, or mankind in general, and you want to say that these people or this group matters, my question is why? Why do you matter? Somebody give me an answer.
Well, I think it's the division.
No, but why do you matter?
Yeah.
If your race is snuffed out, why is that wrong? Why is that bad? Well, maybe not, but I'm asking that question, though. If somebody believes that, why does your life matter? The only answer I can give to that is if it has been created by God, then it matters. But if you are looking at things from a strictly physical standpoint, I do not believe that you can answer my question. Your life does not matter. If we came from nothing and we're going to nothing, your life doesn't matter. And what's evolution say? It is survival of the fittest. Now, if you still believe your evolutionary doctrine, and I'm the one who is stronger, fitter, to use Darwin's imagery, then what should be true?
You shouldn't matter.
That's right. I should be the one to survive because I'm the stronger, right?
Yeah.
That's evolutionary theology. But people don't want to hear that. But that is the logical. Once again, Ray, we're going back to what we talked about. You create your little doctrine of evolution here, and you think, boy, this sounds so great. But once you start looking at the consequences of that a little further down the road, all of a sudden, it's not so attractive.
We have that. Now, when I was in the service, but now here, 40, 50 years later, in the submarines, they built the two smallest ships, but now they put women in that confined area with the men. And they had to make a whole lot of different changes, and I'm still convinced that it's not an aircraft carrier. Aircraft carriers, they have a whole lot more space, but they also have a whole lot of problems with women being put in those small areas together.
Sure. And it gets more complicated once you throw in enlisted and officers. It does. It just creates a whole new set of circumstances. Same-sex relationships, that's created some issues as well. I do like what I came across. Somebody the other day, he was asked about race, and he said, I see everybody as green. Anybody see that? This guy was in the Army. And he said, I see everybody as green. Well, when he was in the service, they wore green. And it didn't matter the color of your skin. It didn't matter if you were a male. It didn't matter if you were female. I mean, you saw green. Well, I saw blue. Bob probably saw the green, and Stan probably saw the blue, too. Stan maybe saw more green than blue. But anyway, I thought, what a good analogy. What a good analogy as far as military life. When you go into service, that's just a fellow aircraft mechanic. That's a fellow who's another office worker. That's a person who is over here in the transportation department. And you don't see color, at least with the people that I work for the most part. I mean, that's just a guy who works in that particular department. So if somebody says, what do you think as far as race? Well, I learned to see people in blue.